Thank you, my old friend, and my dear friends, my faithful friends.
It's so good to see you. What a blessing to see you. Thank you. Thank you for another conference, another time that we've privileged together as we are. Thank God for the work here at Grace Baptist Church in Danville. Thank God that this is a place where the gospel is proclaimed. Thank God for this pastor. I want you to turn with me for my scripture reading over in Psalms 133. Very short Psalms. I want to speak to you for just a few minutes on the subject, dwelling together in unity. Dwelling together in unity. Let me read these three verses in Psalms 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Behold, how good and pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. Some have suggested that David wrote this psalm shortly after the death of his son Absalom. Absalom was a very rebellious young man, sought to overthrow his father's kingdom, had ran David and his men out of Jerusalem and tried himself to sit up on the throne. And he was killed. They killed Absalom. And David sent a message to the men of Judah and said, "Why haven't you brought back the king?" Well, we know why they hadn't asked the king to come back. They didn't think he would come back. Not after the way they had treated him. They had anointed Absalom as their king. And now they see what an awful, awful mistake they had made. And they were grieved and began to fuss among themselves about whose fault it was. And David sent a message to them, and he said this, "I am your brother. I'm bone of your bone and flesh of my flesh." And it said that with these words, David bowed the heart of all the men of Judah as the heart of one man. And they sent a message to him and said, "Return. Return and bring all your servants with you." And some say that's when David wrote this psalm. How good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together and unity. We love unity, don't we? We love it in our families. How important it is in our family to have harmony, to have peace with dad and mom and the children and the relatives, to get together and eat together and fellowship together. Unity in the family, especially when you consider the alternative. Rumors and uproars and bitterness. We love unity in our nation. We love civil unity. Isn't it good that we have a constitution that we all submit to and love, and we have laws to be ruled by? We love our country that God has given us, and we pray for it. There's men who have given their lives to keep the peace and the unity of this one nation under God. And some aren't going to appreciate that until we probably lose it. then we're full of anarchy and danger, and you're unsafe. Unity is good in the body, in the physical body. I was at a doctor's office the other day, and I don't know what was wrong with this young man, probably in his early 20s, but it's almost like his members had turned on his body. He was striking himself with his fist, and his face was all bruised and red, and they were having to restrain him. When all the members of the body and the organs are in unity and they work together as one, that's wonderful, isn't it? But none of these are to be compared to the unity that David's speaking about. The unity among the brethren. How good, he said, and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. David knew something about a dysfunctional family. He had one. And he knew something about wars in the nation. He fought the battles. Well, your family may not be what you want it to be. But I tell you this, if you have unity with a brother, if you have peace with a brethren, I tell you, that's the best unity you can enjoy. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren. And he adds this, behold, look at this, consider this. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away. Same word. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren. Good, it's good. It's good. You know what unity is? It's a good evidence that the Spirit of God is in us. That He has come to us, to our hearts, and He's there in our hearts. In Acts chapter 4, when the church got in trouble, the whole church, and I don't know how many thousands were there, but it said they went back to their own people, and they lifted up their voice, and it says this, with one accord. Just one person was praying. But the whole assembly was in one accord, and the place was shaken where they were, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And here's what was said about them. They were all of one heart and one soul. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? It doesn't mean you're shouting and rolling in the aisles. It doesn't mean you go to the grocery store and holler, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord." What's one of the good evidences that we're filled with God's Holy Spirit? Unity. One heart of one mind. They were in the house of the Lord and they were in perfect agreement in their hearts and in their souls. They worshiped with one mind and with one mouth they glorified the Lord. They were of the same love, the same sympathy. They were gracious and forgiving and thoughtful and bearing one another's burdens. They built one another up in the holy faith. They stirred up one another to love and to good works. Unity. Because the Holy Spirit, the one Spirit, had filled their hearts. Oh, how good unity must be. Must be a good thing because our Lord prayed for it. Father, I pray that they all may be one as you and I are one. That they may be one in us. The Father and His Son has enjoyed eternal union. And He prays that as the Father and Himself has enjoyed eternal union, that His people may enjoy union. Unity. Unity. One with another. Must be a good thing. Must be a good thing. I tell you this, it's good for an individual soul, isn't it? Boy, it's good to have it. It's good for your spirit. It's comfortable, isn't it? And I tell you what, it's comfortable when you have it, and it's uncomfortable when you lose it. Mm-hmm. I was telling, I think, Marvin this morning, or last night, if I spill this, I'm like Martin Luther in that movie, you know. I was telling Larry, maybe it was this morning, that Bunyan, he quoted Bunyan. Bunyan said, "The Lord has some dear children, but you're not going to have much fellowship with them until you get to heaven. There's not going to be too much pleasant unity with them." I don't know why that is, but that's scriptural. It's scriptural. Sometimes you have to separate from some people and enjoy what unity you have with them. If you get too close to them, the unity is broken. You know anybody like that? And don't look at me. Remember Abraham and Lot? Brethren, don't let us be grievous one to another. Abraham said to Lot, don't let us have this falling out. Don't let us argue. Let us separate one from another. Ain't that what they said? You go to the right hand and I'll go to the left. You go to the left hand, I'll go to the right. They separated themselves. And I am certain there was a degree of sadness in both those men's hearts. But that's what it come to. Is this why David said, "Behold"? Listen, he said, "Behold how good it is, especially when you remember, if you're not careful, it can be lost." Remember Paul and Barnabas? Right after that great grace conference of Acts chapter 15, they had a personal contention, a personal matter had arisen between them, and contention was so severe and sharp that they had to separate themselves one from another. Went their own way. Somebody will say, "Yes, Bruce, but good came out of that." Yes, it did. The Lord overruled it and sent the gospel in different direction. But I bet you those two men, and I bet you the church was burdened over those two men losing the degree of unity that they had. Don't you?
Yes.
It's a good thing. It's good for our souls. It's good for our spirits. It's a comfortable thing. Aren't you comfortable here this weekend? Man, I am so comfortable. I listened to those messages last night, and I tell you, and just the feeling in here of unity and love and peace and harmony. It's good for your soul. Good for your spirit. I'm not talking about unity in doctrine. That's another subject, isn't it? I'm not talking about unity and truth. That's another subject. I imagine there wasn't a hair's breadth difference between what Abraham and Lot believed. And you just know that every essential truth, and maybe all truth that Barnabas and Paul believed, there wasn't a hair's breadth difference in them. So we're not talking about unity of doctrine. If we have to talk about unity of doctrine, well, there probably won't be much unity. Some have more light than others, don't they? But we're talking about unity of the Spirit. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Boy, that's different, isn't it? That's different. You may have come in here, and I suppose most people that came into this building this morning and last night, you probably believe in the free and sovereign grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't, you should. The Bible teaches it. But that's not what I'm talking about. And we'll see more than in just a minute about this. But there are men who believe the truth. There are men who love the truth. They love the Lord Jesus. But there's not this deep abiding unity. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. It's a spiritual unity, is it? It's a spiritual unity. And when Paul made that statement, their endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace, the very verse before that, he said this, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering and forbearing one another in love. That's the means that we keep this unity. Isn't it wonderful to dwell with people that has this attitude and this nature? Long suffering, lowly in their minds, forgiving, gracious, merciful. It's a good thing, isn't it? I tell you this much, it's good for lost souls that's around the church when the church is in unity. It was said of the early church that they continued daily with one accord in singleness of heart. In one accord, in singleness of heart. And three things you'll notice that came out of that. One, praising God. They were continually praising God. Number two, they had favor with all the people. And number three, the Lord added to the church daily, just as should be said. I'm not saying where there's unity that will assure the salvation of any one sinner. But I know this, and you do too. Where there's discord and pride, the Lord Jesus does not trust His lambs to such a congregation. He seems to add where there's unity and there's harmony and peace. It's not only good, David said, but he said it's pleasant. It's sweet, isn't it? It's delightful. It's pleasant. I was telling them up at home the other day that I was raised in the hills down in Tennessee, and we didn't go to the doctor when something was wrong with us. I almost died one time because we just didn't go to the doctor. My appendix almost burst. But my mother had a remedy for everything. It was cod liver oil. And you didn't dare cough around her? You didn't complain about an upset stomach? Because she said, son, wait a minute, I've got something that's good for you. And she gave me this cod liver oil with orange juice. And to this day, orange juice almost makes me sick. This was before they had this flavored cod liver oil. It's good, but it's not very pleasant. But unity among the brethren is good and it's pleasant. It's sweet. One man said this. He said, unity affects our spiritual senses like some things affects our natural senses. How pleasant to feel is the face of that infant. Oh, you put your face up to a little infant and how soft it is. How pleasant to the eyes is light. How sweet to the taste is honey, and harmony to the ear, and a sweet fragrance to the smell. How delightful and sweet to our spirits is this unity. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Why? Because of this good and sweet unity. But he makes this statement. He said how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. This is a family unity. Unity among the brethren. The Lord Jesus said, "Don't you be called Rabbi, for one is your Master, even Christ, and you are all brethren." Call no man Father. You have one Father, and He's in heaven. Our Father is in heaven. Our brother and our Redeemer is in heaven. Most of our family is in heaven. A few of them are on earth. Paul talks about the family in heaven and the family in earth, doesn't he? You know, there was a time when we had no family members in heaven. Our Father was there. Our brother and our Redeemer was there. But there was no human family in heaven. We had not one single brother or sister in heaven. And then one went to heaven. I don't know what that was like when Abel went to heaven. No human. He probably knew nothing about it, what it was going to be like, and his brother slew him because he hated him, and the Lord took him up to heaven, and that's the first family member that went to heaven. And now there's more family members in heaven than there is on earth. There's much people in heaven now. We've got family members in heaven. We've got brethren in heaven. Abraham's in heaven. We've got family members that are prophets and kings and apostles and poor people and common people. Jack's in heaven. Henry's in heaven. Scott's in heaven. Bobby's in heaven. You preached his funeral a few days ago, didn't you? He's in heaven. The Marys are in heaven. The thief's in heaven. Most of the family members are in heaven. And listen to this, brothers and sisters, still here below. They're more happy, but they're not more secure than the family in this earth. They may be in the presence of our Lord and our Savior, but listen, they're not more loved than the family on earth. And they're not more received either. They may experience the holiness, but they're not any more holy. If you and I long to sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and other family members in heaven, if we long for that time and that place to be with our family members there, then shouldn't we long to be with them here? Shouldn't we seek out fellowship with them here? Become acquainted with God's children here. They're family. They're family. We shouldn't be afraid to leave the family on earth and go join that family in heaven. You and I spend a lot of time. I want you to turn over to Revelations. Hold Psalms 133 and turn to Revelations chapter 4 with me. You and I spend a lot of time, I guess is rightfully so, I don't know. Sometimes we get so careful, maybe rightfully so, trying to figure out who the family members are. One of the ways to discover a family member, a brother, and see if you're among the family on earth that's left here, is to know what the family in heaven is doing. Whatever the family in heaven is doing, the family on earth, at least to a degree, is doing that. If you find the family on earth doing what the families in heaven is doing, then seek unity with them. They're a family member. There's three things here in the 4th chapter and the 5th chapter of Revelations that the Holy Spirit tells us the family in heaven is doing. Just these three things I want you to notice. In chapter 4, in verse 2, John was caught up into heaven in this vision. Brother Larry quoted this a minute ago. "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat upon the throne." It's amazing how he does this. He uses this phrase, a throne was set in heaven. And that's the only time he uses that phrase, a throne. But 33 times in this book, he uses the throne. A throne was set. And then 33 times he says, the throne. And one sits upon that throne. And it's very telling in these two chapters what the saints in heaven were doing before this throne. You know what they were doing? All of them were falling before the throne. Look what he says in chapter 4 and verse 10. The 24 elders fell down before him that sat upon the throne, and they worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord. Falling down. And look what he says in chapter 5 in verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, incense, which are the prayers of saints. In verse 14, and the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, falling down before his throne. That's what family members do. Now, I'll give you this. They do it more freely than the family on earth does. And I'm not here to tell you that you sometimes don't have difficulty bowing and falling down before his throne. There are times when our Lord crosses us. He reveals this stiff-neckedness, stiff knees, rebellion that's in us. He crosses us in his providence. And we don't always like it at first. And he presses upon us to the point that he makes us willing. And we lovingly and graciously not only bow the knee, but we prostrate ourselves before his throne. We may confess like David did, Lord, I've been like a beast. Look at me, I've been like a beast. How I've been thinking, how I've been acting. You crossed me. You chastened me sore, and it hurt. And I rebel like a beast. But where are you now, David? I'm laying prostrate before the throne. And here's what I want to ask you. When push comes to shove, when he finally breaks you and brings you, aren't you happy to be laying prostrate before him? You don't kick against him. Even when you find yourself kicking, your heart is filled with sorrow and you pray to be broken. Isn't that you? Oh, you can never come up with this business that we hear today that God's hands is tied and you've got him over a barrel and he can't do nothing without you letting him. Oh, you're horrified with such things. You're falling before his throne. If that's what you're doing, you're a family member. You're my brother. And come and let's worship together. Let's go into the house of God in sweet communion. Let's find unity. We're both bowing before him. That's the first thing they did. The second thing they did, you'll notice here in verse chapter 5 in verse 12. Here's what they were saying. They were saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb. Oh, his price cannot be told out. His worth is eminent, excellent in his character. He's distinguished. There's nobody like him. He's worthy. What are they doing in heaven? What's our brothers and sisters doing in heaven? Ascribing all glory to the Lamb that redeemed them. What do you think of Christ, dear one? What estimation do you put upon Him? How highly do you think of Him? What do you think of Christ? That tells whether you're a family member or not. Do you say, not unto us, O Lord, but unto You be glory? Do you say with the Apostle, Christ is all? He's everything. Someone asked Brother Scott one time, they said, Scott, is Christ enough? Scott said, if Christ is all you have, He is. Is He all you have, brothers and sisters? Do you see more merit in Him to save you than sin to damn you? Oh, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Are you doing that? Is that your estimation of Him? Then you're my brother. And let's have sweet communion together. Let's endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. If you think highly of the Savior, then I'm one with you. I'm for you. Poor John, bless his heart. John found someone casting out devils in the Lord's name, and he stopped him. He told the guy, he said, you've got to follow us. And the guy said, I'm not going to follow you. I've got work the Lord's calling me to do. You stop casting out devils in His name if you don't follow me. Is that what he said? He went back and told the Lord. He said, we saw one casting out devils. And we stopped him. You know what the Lord told him? Don't you do that. If they're not against me, they're for me. And if they're for me, then seek peace with them. Have unity. Brothers and sisters, convince me that you're for Him. And you think highly of Him. I'm for you. I'm with you. God bless your heart. Here's the third thing that they do in heaven. It's found here in verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seal thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. They sing this song of redemption by blood. They sing that. And you know why they sing that? They're happy. Are you happy? Do you sing? Do you sing because you're happy? Do you sing because you're free? Has He taught you this song? Nobody can learn this song. But those who are taught this song of blood redemption, are you happy to sing it? One of the reasons sometimes we doubt one another, we look at each other with our long faces and we seem like we're such sad, sad Christians. We're not happy Christians. Oh, Bruce, I'm suffering. Tell me about it. I'm going through some dark trials. I'm in a valley. I'm climbing these hills. Tell me about it. But when you look outside yourself and through this veil of tears and see the Lord Jesus has redeemed you with His blood and put you among the family, aren't you happy? Don't you love to sing about it? I sing because I'm happy. I sing of blood redemption and the fountain that's been opened for sin and uncleanness. Are you bowing? Are you bowing to God's sovereignty? Are you bowing to the sovereign God? Do you have a high estimation of Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior? Are you singing of Him? Are you happy to sing of Him? Then come and let's fellowship one with another. The unity will be sweet because we're in agreement. We're in agreement. Turn back over to my Psalms one time. One more time. And look at this. David describes what this unity is like in verses 2 and verse 3. And he does it this way. He said, this unity is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the edge of the skirts of his garment. And it seems to me that David is saying this about Moses. That when he mixed up these precious oils, and he created this sweet aroma, and he anointed Aaron with it, he poured it on Aaron's head, and it began to run down his head. And David looked through Aaron by the eye of faith, and he saw the greater Aaron. He saw Jesus Christ, Todd. He saw that God had anointed him with all of gladness above his fellows. He saw that God had found David, and with his holy oil, he had anointed him. He said, this is Christ. This is the real high priest. This is the one that's going to give himself for our sins. This is the one that's going to be exalted at the right hand of God, our faithful and merciful high priest in heaven. And he said, this is the head of the body. And this oil is going to flow from him down to the body. The oil of gladness to rejoice our hearts. He's the source of it. God's anointed high priest. And Moses began to see this, and he just got carried away, and he couldn't quit pouring. He just poured the whole container. And I imagine Aaron was saying, brother, what are you doing? You've soaked me. Yes, but you're Christ. You're the head. And look at the oil of gladness flowing down on your arms and your stomach and your legs and your feet. Brothers and sisters, what's our source of unity? Where does it come from? It comes from our head. It comes from Jesus Christ, our faithful and merciful high priest. It flows out of His heart. And it flows into our hearts. Without Him, we have no fellowship. Without Him, don't talk about unity. It's all in Him and from Him and by Him and for His sake and for His glory. That's why we should seek it above all else. And he says this in the last verse. He said, this unity is like this. It's like the dew of Hermon. I like to leave out those next four words. And as the dew, I think the way probably it should be read, it's as the dew of Hermon that descended upon the mountains of Zion. The dew of Hermon that descended upon Hermon is the same dew that condescended and went down south over 100 miles and fell upon the hills around Jerusalem. The very same dew. John Gill had a friend that wanted to know what the dew of Hermon was like. And Gill said he went over there and spent a while there at this mountain. And he said every night there, it was like it rained. The dew was so heavy, it soaked their tents. What is this unity? Oh, it's a condescending thing, isn't it? It condescends from this high mountain. It comes down from heaven, its source. And it comes down like the dew went from that high mountain up northern Israel. And it comes down through the valley and soaks and nourishes the hills around Jerusalem. It comes down from heaven and reaches the lowliest heart, the poorest heart, the driest heart. And it softens us. And it tenders us. And it brings forth fruit like itself. Peace and love and joy and goodness and faithfulness and long-suffering. Oh, unity. Isn't it a wonderful thing, brothers and sisters? Isn't it worth endeavoring to keep? It is, isn't it? God bless your hearts. Thank you, dear Pastor. Thank you.